Glad to invite you to turn to the book of Jonah. You'll find Jonah past the book of Psalms in a series of shorter prophets towards the end of the Old Testament. Jonah, this morning I'll read verses 1 through 3. Chapter 1. Listen to God's word. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. The story goes that the parents of a young boy asked him what he had learned in his Sunday school class. He said that his teacher had told him about a prophet named Jonah. God told the prophet to go to Nineveh to preach, but he tried to run away from God. Instead of going to Nineveh, he got on a boat going in the opposite direction. But while on the boat, a terrible storm rose up that almost made the boat sink. So Jonah told the sailors to throw him overboard. They did this, and as he sank in the waves, a large submarine came along and rescued Jonah from drowning underneath the water. Well, the parents were amazed and said, "Is that what your Sunday school teacher told you?" "Well, no," the boy said, "but you would never believe what they told me happened to Jonah." Well, we kind of chuckle at that story because we know what really did happen to Jonah. The Bible says that God prepared a large fish that swallowed Jonah, that he was in the belly of the fish for 3 days, and that the fish then spit Jonah back up on the ground. The account is so fantastic to some people that even some biblical scholars conclude that this is just a story. This is just a fable. They compare it to Jesus' parables in the New Testament. Those stories that I just finished preaching on. Those things that are obviously stories used by Jesus. Today I plan on introducing the book of Jonah and answering the question whether Jonah is fact or fiction. I'll be answering it by giving something of a big picture overview of the book of Jonah, so that you can see where it fits in the history of redemption. I'll be connecting it especially to the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. By the way, I plan on giving a little more detailed introduction and material this evening in our evening service. Some material that really isn't suitable for a sermon, but I think would be helpful to you to understand the book. So is Jonah fact or fiction? And how is it that, as I said, I'm going to be connecting it to Jesus Christ? We'll be studying this for a very particular reason. I want to lay that out for you right here at the start and then explain it. I want to study Jonah because in it you'll be led to encounter God's grace. In it you'll be led to encounter God's grace. It happens with a real, historic Jonah and how he experienced the grace of God in his life. It happened in a real, historic city of Nineveh so that thousands of people came to know a God who is holy and just, but also a God who is full of mercy and who forgives sins. In fact, understanding this book as an historical book rather than a fictional book will help you to understand how it points forward to Jesus Christ. It will help you to apply it to yourself, not as a children's fairy tale that has this kind of nice little moral at the end of the story, but instead it will show you the picture of real sinners who encounter the God of grace. Because of that, I'll be calling you to study Jonah so that you too will encounter God's grace. It's the main idea for this message and really for the book overall, that the book of Jonah is a factual book that will lead you to encounter God's amazing grace. I'll start by answering the question, is Jonah fact or fiction? Then secondly, I'll consider why some people think of Jonah as just a fictitious story. And then thirdly, why we consider it fact. Is Jonah fact or fiction? As I mentioned, some people, and even some biblical scholars, treat this book as if it were a fable. Just in case you haven't guessed from what I've already said, we believe that Jonah is an actual historical account. It really happened. It's a miracle, no doubt, but it's an actual historical account. However, not everybody thinks so. As an example, if you were to go and look on the internet or read certain surveys of the Bible, you would find statements like this. The inspired author of the book used the literary form of religious novel. That's religious novel for the purpose of instruction and edification. In other words, they've concluded that Jonah is a work of fiction. It's just a story. Others speculate that there was a real prophet named Jonah. In fact, 2 Kings 14:25 makes a historic reference to Jonah, the son of Amittai, just as this book does as well. They would even say that he went on to preach at Nineveh. But then, to explain those things that they see as so fantastic, they say that the story of Jonah was one that was told orally over and over again. In other words, it was a spoken story. And that the storytellers, as sometimes storytellers do, will add a little bit of color to the story each time they tell it. And maybe they add certain elements to make it more memorable. Or maybe they invest in it certain allegories. They bring it to a bang at the conclusion so as to really get that point across. In other words, over time the story became embellished until it is what we have today. I even found a forum online where someone asked about Jonah, and they said that if Jonah is a form of this religious novel, are there other examples of that in the scripture, besides those that are obviously that such as Jesus' parables? Can you guess what the answer was? Of course there are other examples. This is their answer, not mine. Their answer says that creation and Noah and the flood are two prime examples, along with Jonah, of this category of religious novel, religious fiction. Well, without excuse, let me answer the question, is Jonah fact or fiction? We happily and humbly consider Jonah and the creation and the flood to all be accounts of real history. Now let me tell you why. It involves answering a second question. Why do some people treat Jonah as fiction? This one is actually pretty easy to answer, isn't it? I mean, he got swallowed by a fish and lived for 3 days in the belly of the fish, only to be spit out again on dry land. Come on. That's just incredible. How can you believe that that actually happened? That's what the skeptic says of the book of Jonah. It's so incredible that it goes beyond belief. For that matter, it's not just the fish swallowing Jonah, but this whole book is full of miracles. Isn't it strange that a storm developed right around Jonah's boat? Another miracle. And the fish that swallowed Jonah. And he was preserved in its belly, only to be spit out again on dry ground. Another miracle. Or three miracles, if you want. Then the city of Nineveh not only listened to this crazy prophet, but thousands and thousands of them were brought to repentance. Surely an embellishment of the truth, or a miracle. And the Lord caused a plant to grow up to shade Jonah, and a worm to bore into the stem of that plant, causing it to die. It's just all beyond belief. It's supernatural, some might say. It's beyond what naturally happens. And therein lies the difficulty, does it not? Jonah records something that is supernatural. It records miracle, or even a series of miracles. And the modern scientific mind has no place for miracles or for the supernatural. They don't have room in their way of thinking for Jonah or creation or the flood or any number of the miracles that the Old Testament recounts. Or as we stretch into the New Testament, neither does it have any room for a virgin birth, the miracles of Jesus, and ultimately no room for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's going to be the clincher for us as believers, and I'll come to that in a moment. But let me show you how people treat miracles or the supernatural. I'll do it by reaching forward into the New Testament to read you a quote of a fairly well-known theologian of the 20th century who said this about the resurrection. An historical fact which involves a resuscitation from the dead is utterly inconceivable. It's a well-known theologian. He used a lot of big words, and he said it in kind of a fancy way, but what he's saying is that everybody knows that a dead body does not come back to life. This theologian goes on to say that when the Bible talks about the resurrection, that it must be talking about something different than what everybody knows cannot happen, a body coming back to life. It must be talking about something spiritual. He even would say that whether or not Jesus bodily rose from the dead isn't the point. He would say whether or not Jonah was swallowed by a fish isn't the point. But it is the point. That leads to the third question that I'll answer this morning. Why do we treat Jonah as fact? There are actually several layers to answer that question. But the most telling and the most important answer is that, very simply, we do believe in the supernatural. We believe that God can and does do anything he chooses. We call this God's omnipotence. It's another $50 word for you. Children, you can ask your parents tonight around the supper table what omnipotence means. And I'll tell you, and then you can tell them and make sure that they're right. It means that God is all-powerful. That's what omnipotence means. God is all-powerful. Some of you children have memorized this catechism answer. Can God do all things? Yes. God can do all His holy will. Right? God can do all His holy will. God can do whatever is within His holy purposes. Where I'm going to apply that then is that God has done and continues to do things that are far beyond your ability to rationally understand them or to explain them. In fact, God continues to sustain the world even now. A miraculous act that you can't even perceive. He normally works through ordinary, natural processes in the world. But He is not limited by His creation. He's not limited by what is natural. He is, in fact, supernatural. He goes beyond nature, which makes sense as well because He is the creator of nature. Start with the work of creation itself, and you will begin to see the supernatural work of God who does all His holy will. God made the world, He made the entire universe by the word of His power out of nothing. He spoke and it came into existence. He said, "Let there be light." And there was light. He said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants and trees." And it was so. God said, "Let there be a sun to rule the day, and a moon and stars to rule the night." And there was a sun, moon, and stars, all set in order. God said, "Let the waters and the earth bring forth living creatures." And it was so. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, male and female, after our likeness." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God He created him. Male and female He created them. And after having created all things, the Lord continues to sustain all things. As I said earlier, He ordered the world and uses ordinary means to accomplish His purposes. In fact, He has set the world in an exquisitely beautiful balance. You ask the college students about the study that we just did this last semester. And each week we took a look at different aspects of that balance and orderliness of the world that God has made. And it is astoundingly beautiful. God is the one who sustains it that way. But having set it in motion, having set the world in motion, God did not then just kind of take His hands off. There's a famous theological position that says that. It's the position of the deists. They describe God as a clockmaker. A clockmaker that in those days, the clocks needed to be wound rather than just plugging in the battery. But they describe God as winding up a clock, making it, surely, winding it up, and then setting it up on the mantelpiece and stepping back to let the world go along its merry course without His intervention. what the deists miss and what the modern skeptics miss is that God is a hands-on God. He is constantly sustaining the world and everything in it. He is constantly upholding the universe. He's constantly directing everything that comes to pass. He daily is sustaining these things and has his hands on. That means that God is active miraculously every day. It also leads us to understand that if God were to choose to work outside the natural order of things in order to accomplish his purposes, he is free to do that, and he is able to do that. God can and does act supernaturally. We've seen that he created the world out of nothing by the word of his power. We could also apply that to the flood. He destroyed the world by a catastrophic disaster. A catastrophic disaster which was the work of his hands. This also speaks to the other miracles of the Old Testament. The sending of a storm to pursue Jonah, preparing a fish to swallow him, preserving him in the belly of the fish, having the fish then vomit him out, converting the hearts of sinners. But the clincher really does come when we reach the New Testament in Jesus Christ. His birth was miraculous. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary without a natural father. Do you remember what the angel Gabriel said to Mary? She asked, "How can this be, for I am still a virgin?" And he said, "With God, all things are possible." With God, all things are possible. Then think of Jesus' ministry. It's a ministry that's surrounded by miracle. He gave sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf, speech to the dumb, life to the dead. He walked on water. He calmed the seas. He changed water to wine and multiplied food for the hungry. He acted supernaturally. And we believe that God can do this, that Jesus can and did do these signs and wonders. They are not mere literary devices to teach a lesson. But then, most importantly, we believe that Jesus did indeed die on the cross. That he was indeed 3 days in the tomb. And that he did, in fact, rise bodily from the grave. This miracle, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, constitutes the very foundation of our belief in a God who is gracious to sinners. It's the foundation of the basis for our forgiveness of sins. That God would send his Son to die on the cross and be raised again. And it's these works of God, the resurrection of Jesus Christ especially, that gives us a ground of hope so that you can trust and you can believe that you too will have the gift of eternal life. Jesus foreshadowed the miracle of his resurrection in Matthew 12. I'm going to read this passage. It's a longer passage, verses 38 through 42. I'm actually going to come back to it at a later date. But I want you to see the connection that Jesus makes between the resurrection and Jonah, between his ministry and the historical fact of Jonah. Ironically, if you were to read earlier in the chapter, and I'll read one verse of that. Ironically, this is Jesus' answer to those who sought a sign. They sought a miracle from Jesus. And look at the miracle that he provides for them. Listen to Matthew 12, verses 38 through 42. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." But he answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. The Queen of the South will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And indeed, a greater than Solomon is here." Why do we treat Jonah as fact rather than fiction? In short, because Jesus did. Because he connected the miracle of Jonah to the miracle of his resurrection. Right there in those verses, you see him list a number of points of history. Solomon was uncontested and remains uncontested. The Queen of Sheba, another person out of history. Jonah, the city of Nineveh, their repentance. And he connects it all to his historical, actual preaching, teaching, miracles, death, and resurrection. We treat Jonah as fact because in it, God reveals himself as a God of grace. So I'll urge you to study with me the book of Jonah. I'll urge you to even read through it in its entirety. You can do so easily in one sitting. Read through it and meditate on this message of Jonah, because in it you will find that Jonah, a real person from history, encountered God's grace. You'll find that Nineveh, a great city, encountered God's grace. And ultimately, my desire and my purpose is that you would encounter the grace of God through the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was given for us. Join me in studying Jonah so that you too will encounter God's amazing grace. Please bow with me in prayer. Well, Lord God, we do pray that as we consider these amazing and fantastic events in history, that you would impress upon us your grace. Lord, that in and of itself is the greatest mystery of all, that you would forgive sinners. Lord, we rejoice and we praise you that in Jesus Christ we have received such a great gift. We praise you for your amazing grace and ask, Lord, that you would impress upon us this prophecy of Jonah and the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 29 speaks of the creation and ordering of the world, including the sea that rages. And we know that the Lord is the one who causes that makes the sea storm, just as it did in Jonah's day. We praise God that in His holy temple there is praise to be given to Him. I invite you to stand to sing Psalm 29, Selection B.